Dave and I were joking before things started today that with the elders away, feels like we have like the JV team. But I'm always encouraged by the fact that no matter who is up here, the Spirit is not limited by the spokesman. And so I look forward to sharing God's Word with you today. And I'm preaching that myself too. We're in the middle of a series right now in the Minor Prophets. And Brad has been doing one sermon on each book over the last few Sundays, interrupted by some seasonal things, the Reformation, little things like that. So we've already looked at the book of Jonah. But as Brad and I were talking about what it might be good to what would be good to speak on this morning, we circle back to the book of Jonah, especially chapter 2. So you can locate Jonah chapter 2 in your Bibles. And we'll be focusing on Jonah's prayer of thanksgiving. Jonah chapter 2. And I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. It's fairly brief. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your temple. And maybe more accurately there, a question, will I ever again see your holy temple? The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord. We are all familiar with this story of Jonah and his gastronomical rescue. But I hope today we can kind of move past the sterilized flannel graph, sanitized understanding of this incredible and bizarre event. This miraculous true story is dripping with ancient themes of human need and divine deliverance. So we'll look at the context of Jonah's prayer, the content of Jonah's prayer, and then some applications of Jonah's prayer. Before we dive into chapter 2, let's look at the context. How did Jonah get to this famous scene in the stomach of a big fish? Jonah is a prophet whose ministry was around 750 BC. You all know the story very well. God tells Jonah to go deliver a message of warning and deliverance to the city of Nineveh. That is to a group of people who would have been hated and feared because of their cruelty and wickedness. Jonah did not obey God immediately. And instead of going to Nineveh, he gets on a boat bound for Tarshish. Just listen as I read chapter 1 from the NET Bible, New English Translation. We need to, as we're setting context, getting a running start into chapter 2 and Jonah's prayer, we need to understand where he's coming from, where he is mentally and spiritually coming into chapter 2. So just listen as I read from the NET. Chapter 1. The Lord said to Jonah, son of Amittai, go immediately to Nineveh, that large capital city, and announce judgment against its people because their wickedness has come to my attention. Instead, Jonah immediately headed off to Tarshish to escape from the commission of the Lord. He traveled to Joppa and found a merchant ship heading to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went aboard it to go with them to Tarshish, far away from the Lord. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind on the sea. Such a violent tempest rose on the sea that the ship threatened to break up. The sailors were so afraid that each cried out to his own God, and they flung the ship's cargo overboard to make the ship lighter. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold below deck, had lain down, and was sound asleep. The ship's captain approached him and said, "What are you doing asleep? Get up, cry out to your God. Perhaps your God might take notice of us so that we might not die." The sailors said to one another, "Come on, let's cast lots to find out whose fault it is that this disaster has overtaken us." So they cast lots, and Jonah was singled out. They said to him, "Tell us, whose fault is it that this disaster has overtaken us? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And who are your people?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Hearing this, the men became even more afraid and said to him, "What have you done?" The men said this because they knew he was trying to escape from the Lord, because he had previously told them. Because the storm was growing worse and worse, they said to him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea to make the sea quiet down, because I know it's my fault you are in this severe storm." Instead, they tried to row back to land, but they were not able to do so because the storm kept growing worse and worse. So they cried out to the Lord, "Oh, please, Lord, don't let us die on account of this man. Don't hold us guilty of shedding innocent blood. After all, you, Lord, have done just as you pleased." So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. The men feared the Lord greatly and earnestly vowed to offer lavish sacrifices to the Lord. The Lord sent a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Here we see a man running from God. God asks him to do this hard and scary thing, and Jonah just runs. I think we already see ourselves in this story, don't we? Jonah just reacts and runs. He doesn't even pray when the sailors beg him to pray and to plead for their lives. Jonah had been asleep. I don't know how exactly, given the raging storm. Maybe it was related to his mental and spiritual condition. I don't know. But he's running from God. He's in a dark place mentally. It looks like he would just rather die. He would rather die than pray. He'd rather die than obey. He doesn't care if they throw him over. He's basically given up. So here we see a man running from God, but we also see God pursuing man. These are ancient themes, taking us all the way back to the first man and the first woman. Here we see a man running from God and God pursuing a man. Look at verse 4. The Lord hurled a powerful wind on the sea. God is coming after Jonah. These are winds and waves of judgment, or at the very least, discipline. Jonah has disobeyed, and God is not going to let him get away with it. Oh, that we would let the goodness of God lead us to repentance. In the end, the sailors reluctantly heave Jonah into the raging waters, and Jonah disappears. The sea calms, but we don't see Jonah struggling in the water. He seems to have just resigned himself to a watery grave and is sinking down to drown. This narrative reminds me of a particular scene in the movie Master and Commander. if you have seen the movie, you probably remember the death of Midshipman Hollum. He is a rather pitiful character in the story, plagued by bad luck and an outcast among the crew. At one point, they are in the doldrums with no good wind in the sails, and the crew believes that there is a Jonah among them. Hollum comes to the conclusion that he is the Jonah. And one night he comes on deck, exchanges a few pleasantries with William Blakeney, his only friend really, on the boat. And then he grabs a small cannonball from the deck. He is calm. He is resigned. He tells Blakeney a brief goodbye and jumps overboard, clutching the cannonball. Everything goes slow motion. You see the waves come up as he hits the water. And the last view we have of Midshipman Hollum is from above the water, looking down as his face is looking up and disappearing into the inky depths below, just dragged down by that cannonball that he's clutching and not letting go. It's an eerie scene. I can't imagine the mental state of Hollum at that moment. The next day, the good winds return. At the end of chapter 1, Jonah has, in essence, picked up the cannonball and jumped overboard. It's a complex scene, emotionally and motivationally. Is Jonah to be commended that he was willing to sacrifice his life to spare the crew? Sure. But the apparent selflessness is tainted by an overall pall of sinful silence and morbid resignation. Jonah's still not talking to God. He's still in a state of disobedience. Perhaps you can relate this morning to Jonah's posture going into chapter 2. Maybe God has asked you to do some hard and scary thing, and you have refused. Like Jonah refused to go to Nineveh. Maybe God wants you to drop everything and prioritize rescuing your marriage. Then you would rather just die. You can't even bring yourself to talk to God about it. Maybe you're here this morning and you live in constant shame and fear because pornography is killing you and no one knows about it. What hard or scary thing is God asking you to do? And how are you responding? Maybe God is asking you to trust Him in the middle of a very hard circumstance. How are you responding? You fill in the blanks on the situation. What hard and scary thing is God asking you to do? And how are you responding? Jonah has responded thus far with sin and silence. Then, somewhere between verses 15 and 17 of chapter 1, Jonah cries out to God in prayer. We'll talk more about that prayer in a moment. God responds to that prayer by sending a huge fish to swallow Jonah and save him from drowning. So Jonah finds himself in the stomach of a fish. This is the context of Jonah's prayer of thanksgiving in chapter 2. He's been running from God. God has pursued him and delivered him on one level. Now, let's look at the content of his prayer of thanksgiving. Jonah's prayer follows the pattern of a psalm of thanksgiving, which was a musical poem prayed in gratitude after deliverance from some sort of threat or misery. So there are five sections: an introductory statement of appreciation for deliverance, a description of the misery delivered from, a description of the appeal for deliverance, number four, an indication of the deliverance itself, and then number five, a testimonial or vow to continue to show gratitude via future worship. So Jonah is praying this psalm of thanksgiving. Perhaps he was just cobbling together lyrics from his mind, maybe keyword water, pulling these things together. Maybe this was a premeditated psalm. Maybe this was written by someone else. We're not really sure. In any case, he's pulling together this very structured psalm of thanksgiving. Let's walk through these elements briefly. First, the introductory statement of appreciation for deliverance. Look at verse 2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So here we have basically a summary of the prayer. Note that Jonah seems to be alluding to a previous prayer that he prayed when he was outside the fish in the water. Jonah is thanking God for hearing that prayer, and now he's offering a prayer of thanksgiving because of the deliverance. In verses 3 through 6a, we see the misery described. He describes the misery he was delivered from, kind of a second element of this Thanksgiving psalm structure. Look again at verses 3 through 6a. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Or will I ever again see your holy temple? The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Clearly, Jonah thinks that he's about to die. He's going to die in the water. This is it. This is the end of my life. He was sinking down to a cold, dark, drowning death. Another element of this structure, in the second half of verse 6, Jonah indicates the deliverance itself. Look at verse 6, 6b. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. One writer notes, Jonah pictures himself as being at the very gates of the netherworld, and now within the pit itself. He is speaking rhetorically, for he had not actually died. His point is that he was as good as dead if God did not intervene immediately. So another element in the structure. In verse 7, Jonah describes the appeal for deliverance. Look at verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Jonah is here recounting the moment when he was in the water and had lost all hope. His life was fainting away. It was ebbing away. He was about to black out. If his lungs were not yet full of water, they were about to be. But he remembers the Lord. He finally calls out to God in prayer. He waits till the last moment, but he finally calls out to God. And we see a hint of what he said in that prayer in verse 4. Look again at verse 4. So he's saying, your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Will I ever again see your holy temple? He was about to die. Maybe It was just this fleeting cry from verse 4 that flew up to God in the waters. Maybe with his last ounce of consciousness, he summoned a few thoughts and just cast them in God's direction. Did he express repentance for running from God? We don't know. It's not recorded. But we do know that at some level, he finally admitted that he needed deliverance. I mean, I'm picturing him, you know, that feeling when you've held your breath as long as you can kind of thing, finally gasping out to God for deliverance. Now look at verses 8 and 9. These verses are the testimonial or the vow to continue to show gratitude via future worship. Verses 8 and 9. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So right now, Jonah is still in the stomach of the fish. He's looking to Yahweh, though. He's not looking to false gods. Maybe he had in mind the sailors and their cries to their gods, little g. He's grateful for being rescued from the water, but he also has an eye toward future deliverance. Jonah recognizes the fish as the vehicle of God's deliverance, even if he does not enjoy full deliverance yet. So in his prayer, he's talking about life after the fish, life outside the fish, a promise of future, vows, thanksgiving. And of course, we know the rest of the story. God commands the fish, and the NET says that it disgorged Jonah on dry land. Hardly a flannel graph moment. Now, let's transition to some applications of this prayer. I want to focus on two simple takeaways. Number one, cry out to God because you need deliverance. Number two, give thanks to God because he grants deliverance. So now let's think of Jonah's first prayer, not the one in the fish, the one in the water. He's about to die. He was in a place of incredible need. He could probably barely form thoughts or words. He's about to black out. Maybe you find yourself in a similar place of need this morning. Cry out to God. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It does not have to be polished. It can even be last minute. Cry out to God. There is no formula. There is no magic incantation. Just cry out to God. Perhaps you are at the end of your rope this morning. You might not be physically dying like Jonah was in this case, but you are dying inside. And you have not been able to drag yourself to prayer. Cry out to God. Fling your feeble thoughts heavenward. God can hear you. Maybe this morning you're actually angry at God. Jonah was certainly not happy with what God asked him to do. Maybe you have not been talking to God because deep down you are actually angry with him for what he is doing to you or others, or what he is asking of you or others. Cry out to God. Tell him how you feel. Stop complaining to your friends or your spouse or your parents or to social media. Talk to God. Don't wait any longer. Do you think he can't take your anger? Maybe he is using this circumstance in your life to jumpstart a conversation with him, even if it starts out a little heated. There are some who take Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 as insincere. Maybe like, thanks, but no thanks, God, for putting me in the stomach of a fish. I was fine to die in the water. So I'm inclined to give Jonah the benefit of the doubt on this prayer in chapter 2. But let's just say for a moment, let's just say he's really not sincere. After all, he does have a bad attitude throughout the whole story, even after he's out of the fish. So if he's not really sincere with this prayer of thanksgiving, he's still talking to God, and God is still listening and delivering him. In spite of his bad attitude and flawed prayer. So cry out to God because you need deliverance. I need deliverance. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be polished. Cry out to God. And while he can certainly hear the last ditch prayer when all hope is lost, don't wait till that moment. Don't be like Jonah. Cry out to God now. Don't nurture your sin until you end up at the bottom of the sea. Cry out to God now, because you need deliverance now. And maybe part of that process involves grabbing a friend and asking for help. Or if you can't pray for yourself right now, grab someone else and say, cry to God for me. I can't do it right now. On a very basic level, Jonah needed deliverance from sin and death. It was his sin, on a human level, it was his sin that brought him to the inky depths. And he was about to die. On a very basic level, we all need the same deliverance from sin and death. Mankind has rebelled against our good Creator. And while we were running from God, God sent His only Son. While we were still sinners, God sent His only Son, Jesus, to take the death punishment that we deserved in our place, so that all who cry out to God for deliverance through Jesus can have a restored relationship with God instead of death and separation from God forever. These are ancient themes we see here in these pages. This is why the simple song is one of my favorites. Oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus. When I come to die, give me Jesus. Is that your prayer this morning? What will it take for that to be your prayer? There is no one else who can deliver you from sin and death. When you come to die, you have to have Jesus. So cry out to God because you need deliverance. Fling your feeble prayer to Him, even at the last minute when you think all hope is lost. Don't wait till then, but don't not do it then. Cry out to Him for deliverance. Then, second broad application, give thanks to God because He grants deliverance. I think it bears emphasizing here that God is the one who grants deliverance. This story is soaked in the sovereignty of God. For all his faults, Jonah did recognize that God was sovereign over his life. He says, "You cast me into the deep. All your waves and your billows passed over me." And then he says, "You heard my prayer." God is the only one who can grant the kind of deliverance that we need. He's the only one in absolute control of everything, all of your circumstances. God sends the fish in chapter 1 and makes him vomit in chapter 2. Give thanks to God because He grants deliverance. It doesn't come from anyone else. So the question is, to whom or to what are you looking to this morning for deliverance? When you are at wit's end, do you turn on the TV or do you talk to God? In the most practical sense, in your daily life and routine and practice, what do you look to, or to whom do you look for deliverance? We have to say with Simon Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So give thanks to God because he grants deliverance. But it might not be what you expect. I don't think Jonah, when he was in the water, prayed, Lord, please send a big fish to eat me alive. Thank you. Amen. He didn't pray that. He was crying out for deliverance. He didn't know how it would happen. He didn't know what it would be. But he was probably a little surprised to wake up in the stomach of a fish. That legitimately hard thing that you are going through right now could actually be an answer to your prayer for deliverance. God could be using that legitimately hard thing as a vehicle for deliverance in your life. Being in the stomach of a fish didn't feel very much like deliverance on one level for Jonah. Jonah's delivery, I don't know what Jonah's delivery was like. His deliverance came dramatically and miraculously. But God can also bring deliverance in more ordinary ways, can't he? I'm sure you've heard this parabolic joke, but indulge me. A fellow was stuck on his rooftop in a flood. He was praying to God for help. Soon a man in a rowboat came by, and the fellow shouted to the man on the roof, "Jump in, I can save you." The stranded fellow shouted back, "No, it's okay. I'm praying to God. He's going to save me." So the rowboat went on. Then a motorboat came by. The fellow in the motorboat shouted, "Jump in, I can save you." To this the stranded man said, "No thanks. I'm praying to God. He's got it. I've got faith." So the motorboat went on. Then a helicopter came by, and the pilot shouted down, "Take a rope. Come on, grab on. I can save you." To this, the stranded man again replied, "No thanks. I'm praying to God, and he's going to save me. I've got faith." So the helicopter reluctantly flew away. Soon the water rose above the rooftop, and the man drowned. He went to heaven. He finally got his chance to discuss this whole situation with God, at which point the man exclaimed, "I had faith in you, but you didn't save me. You let me down. I don't understand why." To this, God replied, "I sent you a rowboat, in a motorboat, in a helicopter. What more did you expect?" I think that's the way we sometimes feel as well. God may send a big fish to save you. It may be dramatic. It may not be. It may just be a friend, or a text, or a promise. Learn to recognize deliverance in all its forms and give thanks to God because he grants deliverance. That friend coming alongside you, that text, that promise that entered your mind, where do you think it came from? It may not be glamorous or obvious. It might be just enough. Another aspect of God's deliverance that we see from this story is that it's not all about Jonah. God delivered Jonah partly because he wanted Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. So take heart and take perspective that what God is doing for you is not just about you. It is about you, but it's about more than that. God is probably setting you up to be a minister of grace for others as well. So after Jonah was delivered, he still had to go do the hard, scary thing that God had asked him to do and that he had tried to circumvent. Give thanks to God because he grants deliverance and realize at the same time, it's not just about me. How is God using this more broadly? What can I do with this deliverance to help pour out grace into others. I want to conclude with looking at how Jesus viewed this story in Jonah. In Matthew 12, Jesus says, the writer says, Jesus talks in just a minute. Matthew 12, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But Jesus answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So what does Jesus mean when he looks back at the story of Jonah and compares it to being dead? Compares it to his own end, his own crucifixion. One writer clarifies, the sign that Jesus has in mind is not the crucifixion per se, but rather the resurrection. Just as Jonah's time in the fish would have proved meaningless had he not been spit up onto the shore to continue his appointed ministry of preaching repentance to Nineveh, so also the crucifixion is not the decisive sign of who Jesus was. For his subsequent rescue from death is what vindicated his ministry and enabled his mission to go forward. In all this talk of deliverance, we recognize that God is not a genie in a bottle. He's not a little deliverance dispenser. But the risen Christ has guaranteed deliverance from our greatest enemies, sin and death. The story of Jonah and the fish reminds us that Jesus has conquered sin and death by rising from the dead on the third day. So we look forward confidently to that day of deliverance when He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. So this morning, cry out to God because you need deliverance, and give thanks to God because he grants deliverance. It might not look like what you think right now, but in the end, it will be full and complete deliverance.